Ephesians chapter 1. I'm sorry, this just strikes me as funny. A few weeks ago, Brother Aaron and I were talking about flying, and he says, "Let me know if you want to go up sometime." And just when I start to consider it, he shows up today with glasses. You just never wore them in here, though. I'd get in that plane, and he'd be like, "Where are my glasses at?" Yeah, okay. Well, be sure you've only got a couple more weeks here. You're leaving on the 15th, right, or around the 15th of next month? You start training the 15th, so gonna be leaving us before too long. So you better hug on his neck and tell him you miss him and exchange addresses. And do you have an address yet? Have they? No, you don't know where they're putting you yet. No. He said it could be Ohio, Tennessee, Kentucky, something. He did. He said like three different places it might be. So just wherever. But anyhow, it's been a blessing to have him here with us. And it's going to be sad to see him go, but excited that he's doing what he's trained to do. So anyhow, just make sure that you shake his hand, hug on his neck, or whatever you need to do. Okay, we'll leave Aaron alone and do some preaching tonight. You see, even if you sit on the back, you can still get picked on. No matter where you sit in this church, you can get picked on. Galatians chapter 1, let's find verse 10. Now, we're going to read verses 10 through 24. But I make no guarantees that we'll cover all of those. We might, I don't know. I'm probably just saying that, but we'll see what happens. Galatians chapter 1. And verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed. And they glorified God in me. So this morning we looked at how Paul was talking about how he marveled that they had so soon been removed from what they had already heard and what had already been preached to them. They had been preached the gospel of Jesus Christ and the grace of Jesus Christ. And they had voluntarily listened to these Judaizers who were saying, well, you have to do the works of the law. And they had put themselves voluntarily back under the law. And Paul says, I just can't believe that you would do that, especially so soon. That they had given up that grace. Not that they weren't saved, they were just choosing not to live in the grace of Jesus Christ. And so then, If you'll remember, some of you might even still have it on you. Last week, I think it was, or the week before in the bulletin, I believe it was last week, I gave you an outline of the book of Galatians. And the first two chapters deal with Paul's apostleship and his authority. So he's laying down kind of this groundwork and saying, look, and you have to understand this. One of the main reasons, I believe, that he is proving to them that he's an apostle and that he has authority to speak is because the message that he preached to them is what they're having trouble with. Okay? So basically what he's doing is he's trying to get them to see, here's why you can listen to me. Here's why you can believe what I'm telling you. This is why what I say is trustworthy. You know, every time that an election comes up, they have debates, okay? President, mayor, whatever, there are governors, there are debates. And one thing that a politician will try to do is convince people. And they will try to convince people that what they're saying is true. And most of us, when we listen to that, we think, boy, you got a long way to go. Because in our country, it's like we just naturally don't trust certain people. We just naturally, a lot of times, it's like we expect a politician or a used car salesman or an attorney to lie to us, don't we? We just kind of expect it. I don't believe that we have anyone in any of those jobs here tonight, so I don't believe I've offended anyone. But that's not to say that they're all crooked, that they're all like that. But in this nation, it's just kind of like if somebody's running for an office or trying to sell us something, we're automatically like this, aren't we? We're just automatically have a red flag up and say, oh, well, I better proceed with caution because a lot of you guys have not told the truth. And so then what they try to do is they try to convince you. You know, whether they're trying to get you to buy something or whether they're trying to get your vote or whatever it might be, trying to convince the jury, they're trying to convince you that they're trustworthy and that you can listen to them. Now, Paul was not like some of these people that we just mentioned. He was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. He could be trusted. But he still is making his case. He's bringing about the facts. You know, it's kind of like in a courtroom when the prosecution and the defense, what do? They want to bring out the facts and they want to get the jury and the judge to believe their argument. They say, here's why we're telling the truth and this person did it. Here's why we're telling the truth and this person didn't do it. They're trying to convince. Paul here, speaking the truth, because what he's speaking are God's words, Paul is kind of doing that. He's saying, look, you've got two different people that you can listen to. You can listen to me, and you can listen to what I came and I preached to you, or you can listen to these Judaizers. And so basically what he's doing in the first two chapters is he's saying, here's why you can listen to me. Here's why I'm trustworthy. And it's so interesting. It's amazing the way that he does it, because when he starts pointing out things about himself, he starts pointing out some bad things about himself. And he doesn't make the case and say, well, look, I am this, 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 and this. You can listen to me because I have this and I've done that and because I am this. Paul's whole case is, you can listen to me because I was this, but now God has made me this. You can listen to me because I'm not trying to sell you anything. I'm not trying to tell you what I think. You can listen to me because I'm just trying to tell you what God said. I have no personal interest in this as far as personal gain or monetary gain or anything like that. He's saying, you can trust me because I'm just speaking for God. And these others were speaking for themselves. Remember, it was the Pharisees that wanted to keep people under the law so that they would be in subjection to the Pharisees. Okay, now here the Judaizers are saying, well, you got to stay under the law. And so Paul is just making the case and saying, look, these are the reasons why you can trust me, why you can listen to me. And those reasons all point back to the Savior. Those reasons all point back to God. You know, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, which is what we're studying on Wednesday nights, Paul is pointing out to them, he's talking about people, what we just looked at Wednesday night was where Paul is talking about people that walk disorderly. And he's talking about those who wouldn't work. And he's talking about how it's wrong not to work and how a man ought to work. And so what he's saying to them in 2 Thessalonians is, you know that when we were with you, we worked. And you saw us work. And we fed ourselves. And we didn't try to make any gain off of you. We didn't try to make any money off of you. We didn't try to get you to feed us or get you to take care of us. He said, you know that we worked. We weren't trying to make any personal gain off of you. And so that's kind of what he's saying here in Galatians. He's saying, look, I'm not trying to profit from any of this. I was one who persecuted the church. But because God saved me and God put me in the ministry and God called me to preach, and because I am who I am because of God, because I'm not a self-made man, you can trust what I'm saying and you can listen to me. And so that's what he's doing. In the first chapter, he's talking about his apostleship and what makes him an apostle. And then in the second chapter, he talks more about his authority. I read a quote one time that said, a self-made man should never worship his creator. A self-made man should never worship his creator. But Paul is not trying to convince them that he is a self-made man. As a matter of fact, when he starts to give some of his accomplishments, they're not accomplishments at all. And we're going to look at that a little bit more tonight. He's saying, look, who I was rotten. I persecuted the church. And when I started preaching, that was almost a hindrance. People heard, hey, the one that was persecuting us is now preaching. But what he's saying is, look at the work that God has done in my life, and that is the evidence. That's the evidence that you need to let you know that you can listen. So he's already pointed out that even if he or an angel from heaven were to contradict the gospel, they were not to listen to it. Only listen to the gospel that's already been preached. And so that right there tells us a lot about his message. He's saying, look, even if I tell you something else, don't listen to it. You know, even if I tell you something different, don't listen to it. And it's amazing how many will buy into the lies that people bring about. And we talked about this morning. It's amazing how many people will buy into some of these lies. And people say, well, God told me this. And, you know, I went to heaven and came back and all this stuff. It's amazing how people buy into that without taking things to the Scripture, taking things to the Bible, taking things to Scripture, and making sure that it lines up. And Paul was pointing that out this morning, and he was saying, look, if I say something that contradicts something I've already preached to you, don't you listen. Okay? So now he goes further, and he talks specifically about his apostleship. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? Okay, here's where he starts making the case. Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. If you look over to Philippians chapter 4, 3, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14. There's so much in the book of Philippians that goes along with Galatians. Kind of, you know, they say and they're right that the Bible is its own best commentary. Let Scripture interpret Scripture. And boy, I tell you what, we've gone to Philippians a lot in the last few weeks. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 14, look what he says. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So he's single-minded. What does Paul want? He wants to please God. He wants to live a life that glorifies God. He's all about the gospel. He's all about pleasing God and being who God wants him to be. He's single-minded in that. He was all about the gospel and pleasing God, not seeking the praise of men. As a Pharisee, he would have had, he would have been motivated, as we saw back when we were going through the book of Mark, as a Pharisee, he would have been motivated by the praise of man. The Bible tells us we won't go there. We read it many times last year. But you remember we kept going back and looking at how Jesus talked about the Pharisees and said they love the uppermost seats and they love praises in the marketplace and they, for a pretense, make long prayers. They love to be seen of men. And that's who Paul used to be. He said that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. So basically what he was saying was, man, I was, you know, I had a very good lineage. I had a good, if you want to say, pedigree. Then he's saying, Paul points out that he used to be a Pharisee in other passages of Scripture, and Pharisees sought the praise of men. And so he says here, he says, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? So he's asking the question, look at me. Who am I trying to please? When you look at my life, do you see me trying to please God or do you see me trying to please man? And Paul had been, on three different occasions, was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked. You know, he went through all these persecutions, these trials for preaching the gospel and fulfilling the call that God had on his life. Okay, all of these things, not one of those sounds like somebody trying to please men. Because church, I'll tell you, men pleasers rarely face persecution. Because you know what a men pleaser does? When persecution comes along, he just figures out who he has to please to take the heat off. Well, I'll just make that person happy, and then, you know what, I'll just say what this person wants to hear, and that'll keep them happy. But see, the Bible tells us, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If we're single-minded and wanting to please God, there's going to be persecution in our life. So you say, well, who would sign up for that? Well, people that don't want to spend eternity in hell will sign up for that. People that say, you know what? Persecutions, that's just part of it. I want to please God. And those persecutions are only temporary. And if they want to persecute me, let them persecute me. I'm not going to hell. I'm going to spend eternity with Christ in heaven. But he's a different man now. Paul is a different man. He used to be a Pharisee that used to want to please men, and now he's a different man. If you look at James chapter 4, talking about pleasing men, if you look at James chapter 4 with me, and verse 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And so Paul is saying, look at my life. What do you see me trying to do? Do you see me trying to please men or am I trying to please God? And the book of James tells us you can't do both. You can't be a friend of God and be a friend of the world. There is a movement among some churches. I think it's still going on. It's probably just taken on a different name. But it used to be called the seeker-sensitive movement. You ever heard of the seeker-sensitive movement? Really, it's always been going on. I think the name just changes, you know, through the years. And what it is how can we... Here's really what's at the heart of the seeker-sensitive movement. Let's look at the lost. Let's look at the world. Let's look at the people that aren't in church. And let's figure out why they're not in church and why they don't want to have anything to do with God. And let's try to make them more comfortable whenever they come in here. That's what's at the heart of it. And we ought never be seeker-sensitive. We ought be... There's a preacher by the name of John Getch wrote a book, and I love the title of it, and it's called The Savior-Sensitive Church. We ought always be Savior-sensitive people, not how can I please these people and not offend these people and try to get them into church, but how can I please God? What's the Bible tell me to do so that I can please God? And if I please the Savior, then I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and He'll take care of the rest. One church a few years ago did this big campaign, and they had commercials on television, they had commercials on the radio, and it was, I think it was something like, Rethink Church. And they would say things like, this isn't your grandfather's church. Well, that's really the problem in a lot of our churches today, is that they're not our grandfather's churches. Because our grandfather's churches stood for the Word of God and stood for the fundamentals, and didn't throw the Bible out the window to fill the pews. That was the downfall of a lot of churches, is when they stopped being our grandfather's churches. We don't need to rethink church. We need to go back to the Bible. We don't need to rethink church. We don't need t-shirts and bracelets that say, what would Jesus do? We need to go to the Bible and find out, what did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? How did He do it? How did He tell us to do it? Not what can we do to make those people want to be in here, but what can we do to make God Almighty pleased with us as Christians and with us as a body? And that's where we leave it. We're never told. We're never told to fill out a progress report. We're never told to gauge our success, if you want to call it that, as Christians, by how many are in the pews, by how many come back on Sunday night, by how many come back on Wednesday night, by how many are there the following Sunday, or how many visitors came here, how many visitors came there. We're never told that. We just please God. And we please Him by being obedient to His Word. And He'll take the rest. He'll take care of it. It's not our job. It's our job to please Him, take the gospel out to the lost, and He takes it from there. It's His work. This idea of being seeker-sensitive and pleasing man and trying to get, what can we do to make them feel more accepted in here? Look, Faith Baptist Church is such a loving church. Visitors come in this door and we make them feel welcome. When we were visitors 4 years ago, you made us feel welcome. Other visitors come in, we make them feel welcome. We want to let people know we're glad you're here. We are very glad that you're here. We want to shake hands and slap backs and give hugs, and we're glad that you're here. But we are not changing the gospel to make you comfortable while you're here. If you're here, you will get the Bible, you will get the gospel of Jesus Christ, and if you are comfortable with that, then you will be happy here. If you are not comfortable with that, get saved, and then you will be happy here. But we're not going to change this. We will be good, we will be nice, we will be kind, we will let you know that we're glad you're here, because we are. We love people. But if we preach something and then you come to us and say, I think you were kind of mean on that, and I don't think that that's right. I don't think that you should preach that like that. If it was Bible, we're not apologizing. One of us gets in the flesh and gets out of line, we'll apologize. One of us is mean or rude or harsh because we got in the flesh, we will apologize. But if it's Bible, we're not going to apologize for it, because we're glad you're here. But you know what? We're trying to please God. I heard somebody say, I think I shared this with you before, I heard a man say that a common attitude in churches nowadays is people will walk out of the church and they'll say, well, you know, I didn't really get anything out of that. And the reply was, what did you put into it? Because it wasn't for you to start with. You were supposed to come here to worship God. You're supposed to come here to praise Him and magnify Him and lift Him up and learn His word and let Him instruct you, not so that you could. Your number one priority is not for you to get something out of it. Now you come in and do those things with the right attitude, and you will be blessed, and you will learn, and you will grow, and He will shape you, and He will mold you, and He will make you what He wants you to be. But when we begin with the attitude of, God, I'm here to be obedient and worship and praise You. But this idea, this seeker-sensitive idea and pleasing man and everything, it's not biblical. Paul says right here, what's he followed up with? He says, for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Boy, you can't say it any more plain than that, can you? Paul says, if I'm making man happy, I'm not doing God's work. Because God's work doesn't make man happy. Now let's break that down, okay? What he's talking about is, he's not saying that everybody hates the gospel no matter what, because when the Holy Spirit works on us, then we submit to the gospel and we get saved. He's talking about the world. He's talking about making the world happy instead of making God happy. So what he's saying here is this: if I'm making man happy, people that don't want to have anything to do with the gospel, if I'm making them happy, you can guarantee God's not happy. If I'm pleasing them, then I'm not the servant of Jesus Christ. Now, you're preaching the Word of God. You're staying with the Bible. You're staying with the fundamentals. And the people who want that in their life, they'll be happy. And the people that don't want it won't be. But see, we're not trying to make anybody happy. We're just trying to please God. And the people that want to please God will be happy with it. That's just how the thing works out. But he says, for if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now look at verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren. So what he's done here, what he's done is said, look, the gospel is not popular with man, and he's going to kind of expound on that a little bit. It's not popular with man. And so right there is one proof of his apostleship, because what he's preaching is not popular with lost people. And so right there is one earmark of his apostleship, that he's doing what God has called him to do. Now look at verses 11 and 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me was not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Man would never write a book like this. Man would never write a book like this. Man would never write a gospel like that. You can look all around and see what kind of books and gospels and religions man comes up with. They're centered around man. Man would never write a book with these kind of comments. Man would never say about himself what this book says about us. You know what this book says about us, all summed up? That God made us out of dirt, and the only thing that gave us any value was when He breathed into us the breath of life. That means man is nothing without God. Man won't write that about himself. Man will not be that honest. Man says, follow your heart. This book says that your heart is desperately wicked. Man wouldn't write this. There's no way man would write this. One more proof that it's the Word of God. Here's what man writes. books on self-esteem, books on self-help, healing yourself, loving yourself, feeling good about yourself. There is a quote, and I don't remember who said it. It might have been Charles Finney. But anyhow, there was a quote that said, "Lord, weaken me where I am too strong. Strengthen me where I am too weak." So God, if there are areas where I think I'm strong and I'm dependent on myself, break me down. And the areas where I'm weak and need to be stronger, strengthen me. With whose strength? With His. Weaken me where I am too strong and strengthen me where I am too weak. Self-esteem is the gospel of the world we live in today. That man is the answer and man is what it's all about, and that inner worth, inner beauty. And it, you know what? It has become so ingrained within our society that when you preach against it, sometimes even Christians kind of step back and say, "Oh, wait a minute now. I don't know if that's right." No, it's right. It's what the Bible teaches. The Bible says nothing of us feeling good about ourselves. The Bible tells us to glory in Jesus Christ. We have nothing to glory of. We're to glory in Him. But we have been told this for so many years, this self-esteem thing, and it's been taught in the schools and in the homes and in the workplace. It's taught everywhere that people, when you preach against it and you point out, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible never says for us to feel good about ourselves. The Bible says to glory in Him. And you know what? If you want to glory in God to the fullest, you will do it when you believe what God's Word says and you see yourself get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller, and you see your need for Him and you see that you're absolutely nothing without Him. You will glory in Him like never before when you realize, why do you let me take another breath? I'm so wretched. Why do you let me wake up in the morning? Why did you give me a chance to be saved? Why did you bother giving your life for me? And when you see yourself completely wretched, the opposite of what the world wants us to think of ourselves, but when we see what the Bible has to say about us, then we will glorify God and say, "God, this really is all about You and nothing about me." I was looking at a list of the top best-selling, one was the top self-help books of 2015. Another one was all time. I was just kind of reading some reviews and everything, and I came across this quote, and I thought, boy, this really does a good job of summing up this whole idea and this whole industry. This is the kind of stuff man writes, okay? So Paul is saying, hey, this gospel isn't of man, it's of God. Here's what man writes. I don't remember the name of the book, it doesn't matter. It's not like any of us are going to go out and buy it. But one person's review of it was this. It was all about self-esteem and everything, and here's what they wrote. "Of all the decisions you make in life, none is as important as the one you make about yourself." Of all the decisions you make in life, none is as important as the one you make about yourself. Okay, I know where they're going with this, because it's a book on self-esteem. So what they're saying is how much you love yourself, how much worth you think you have. I'd like to flip this around and say that there's another way to look at this quote that makes it true. If you look at it and say, of all the decisions you make in life, none is as important as the one you make about yourself, that's true if you come to the decision about yourself that I'm lost, I'm broken, I'm wretched, I'm disgusting, I'm a worm, I have sinned against God, I'm on my way to hell. That's the only decision about ourself that matters. Because that will bring you to a place of repentance and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's the decision about yourself that matters. Ask the rich man in hell who looked up and saw Lazarus. Ask him if the most important decision he made in life was how he felt about himself. He said, would you just put your finger in water and just touch it to my tongue? I'm tormented in this flame. He said, would you go and tell my brothers not to come here? The most important decision he could have made about himself before he died was, I'm a lost sinner and I need to be saved, not self-esteem. What you do with the gospel of Jesus Christ is the most important decision you'll ever make. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. I just can't tell you how much I love this passage of Scripture. I can't tell you if we would just get up every morning and have this and have this attitude about ourselves and toward God. Luke 18, verse 10 through 14. Now, if I'm preaching this and you say, boy, that sounds pretty harsh. We're wretched, we're dirt, we're worms. That's Bible. That's what the Bible teaches us. Look at Luke chapter 18 and verse 10. Two men went up in the temple to pray. And right now you know where we're going. What a wonderful passage. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He's praying to the other guy that's there to pray. I'm not like him. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. You know what? That Pharisee was full of self-esteem. He thought a lot of himself, didn't he? So maybe I was wrong to say self-esteem wasn't in the Bible. It is right here. Boy, he esteemed himself. Now look, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. He beat himself in the chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He wouldn't even approach the altar. He wouldn't look up to God. He just beat on himself and have mercy on me, have mercy on me, have mercy on me, a sinner. Now look what Jesus says in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So Jesus said, two men went to pray. One of them thought he was something and bragged on himself, and the other one recognized who he was, so much so that he wouldn't even look up, that he just beat on his chest and begged God for mercy. And Jesus said, that's the one God heard. That's the one whose prayer was answered. Romans 7, look over at Romans 7, please. We used to have this evangelist that would come to our church every now and then and preach. And I always enjoyed his preaching. I didn't even think about this until just now. Did not even think about this. But he said that when he was a boy, he grew up in a Catholic school. And then later on, when he was a teenager and a young man, he was in rock and roll, and he was in a band and all this stuff, and just really living it up for the world and everything. And so when he was a teenager, he was having all these problems and everything, as you would if you're lost and living like that. But anyhow, I think his parents took him to a psychologist, whatever. I don't know the difference between the two. I really do not. Maybe you can explain it to me if you know, but I don't know what the difference between two of them is. Maybe psychiatrist is the actual doctor that, is that right? Psychologists just study it, and psychiatrist, a doctor. Okay. So the psychiatrist is the one that makes all the money, probably. Okay. Well, anyhow, they took him to one of those people, or one of them came to the school or something. But here's what they told him. Here's how they were going to help him because of his low self-esteem. They told him every day, to stand and look in the mirror. I don't know if you kids remember this. It was Brother Lou Rossi. I know you remember Brother Lou, but I don't know if you remember him saying this. he would look in the mirror, and they told him to say, for like 5 or 10 minutes every day, he was to stand there and say, "You're good. You're valuable. I like you." You know, just to say these positive, you know, things about himself. "You're wonderful. You're a winner. You're successful." To keep telling himself this. Man, if that worked, I'd stand in the mirror and say, "You lost 50 pounds last night. You don't want a cheeseburger. You hate Little Debbie." I would never say I hate Little Debbie's, even if it did work. You know, wouldn't you do that? Wouldn't you get up and say, "You're going to get a raise today. You'll never have another marital problem. You'll never have another spat with your wife. You'll, whatever." People get paid to do this. People listen to it. But here's what he was told. Stand there and tell himself in the mirror how great he was. We'd have told him to go to Romans chapter 7, verse 18 that says, "For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." And you know what? That man later on got saved and became an evangelist, and now he's pastoring a church. And you know why? Because one day he came to the realization of Romans 7, 18. Because one day he realized, no, I'm not great. I'm not wonderful. I'm not beautiful. I'm not fantastic. There's nothing good about me. "For I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Look, there's nothing good about us. When we get saved, there is, but it's because we have the Holy Spirit. And it's not us, it's God. It's His goodness. He's the one that's good. You know, we don't stand up here. We don't stand back here at the door or stand around the pews before and after church and say, "Well, you know what? Brother John is good." And then people don't echo all the time. But what do people say? They say, "You know what? God's good." And then somebody says, "All the time." "So how you been this week?" "Boy, you know what? I'll tell you what, if Sister Wanda wasn't as good as she is, I wouldn't have made it through this week." But what do we say? We say, "Boy, I tell you what, God's good for bringing me through this week." "How you doing?" "Well, you know, I'm pretty good, so I did pretty well this week." "How you doing?" "Well, but for the grace of God, I wouldn't be here. I'm doing good because of God, not because of me." And so Paul tells these Galatians, he says, "This gospel, it didn't come from man. If it did, it wouldn't sound anything like it does. It would put man at the center and works. But it puts grace in Jesus Christ at the center. That's the gospel." And so he's just telling them, let's read that again, verse 11. "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." Then look at verse 12. "For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." It wasn't, you know, 4, 5, 6, 7 years in seminary. It was God called the man to preach and told him what to preach, and he went and preached. He didn't run to the disciples, the other apostles right away and get his confirmation or have them lay hands on him or anything. God had called the man. And he's just pointing out to him, "Look, I don't try to please man. I live to please God. And the gospel that I'm preaching to you, I didn't make it up. I didn't make it up. God wrote it. It's God's truth. And that's why you can listen to it." Paul isn't saying, "Listen to me because of me." He's saying, "Listen to me because of who God is and what God has done to me and through me and for me." That's the proof. Not because I was a Pharisee and all that. Listen to me because you can see the work that God has done in me. This gospel that he's preaching was of God. It is of God. It's still of God. Not of man. We didn't write it. We couldn't write it, and we wouldn't write it. Our gospel, if we wrote it, would be entirely different. But I certify you, brethren, the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not what I think. It's not my opinion. Here's what I tell people sometimes. If somebody has a question about something, and they say, you know, they have a question about something biblical, and they say, what do you think about? How do you feel about? And here's what I tell them. And here's what you ought to tell them. The first thing I say is, well, it doesn't matter what I think about it. And you and I don't want to know what I think about it, because that won't do us any good. Let's see what God says about it. And what do you, Pastor, what do you think about that? Man, church, if I got up here and told you what I thought, we'd be a wreck. We'd shut this place down, get up here and tell you what I think, or what you think, or what you feel, or what I feel. No. But people say, Pastor, what do you think? And I like to say, well, that doesn't matter. What matters is what God says. You see, it's not what man thinks, it's not what man feels, it's not what man says, but it's what thus saith the Lord. Let's close there tonight. We'll continue with this thought next Sunday morning as we look at the apostleship of Paul. But let's take away from it this tonight. One, we are to be single-minded in pleasing God and not man. Doesn't make us rude, mean, and hateful to man. It means I'm concerned with pleasing God. Two, what matters is what the Bible says, what thus saith the Lord, what the gospel is, not what man thinks or what man comes up with. And so let's take that away from here tonight. Let's pray, and then we'll go to...